Good morning, all. How's everyone doing this fine morning? Getting lots of great rain. Thank you, Lord, so much for sure needed it. Had a pretty dry summer. But you see, I got up a I'll start with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father. Oh, praise you for it, Lord, and thank you so much for all the great advice and counsel you give us, and that we look to your word always for enlightenment and to help us on our journey through life. Thank you, Lord, for this time we get to spend in your word. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Well, today we start chapter 7 of John, and brought up this map that maybe you can see a little bit as we talk about the first couple of verses. Is going to mention that Jesus at this time is up in Galilee, as we remember from yesterday. He had been speaking in the synagogue and to some of the people up there, and that he's going to be talking to his brothers a little bit, and kind of an interesting story as we go forward. But you'll see he mentions a couple of places. He's in Galilee. When he mentions jewelry, that's actually Judea they're talking about, which is where Jerusalem is. So I thought I'd start with this map so you can get an idea of the layout in that time frame. So, on some verses. John 7:1, and after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in jewelry. That's what I was mentioning. That's actually Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. We're about a year out from his crucifixion, so it's still a time period where people are starting to really notice his ministry. And of course, the Pharisees and Sadducees are really concerned that he's that his doctrine is going against what they believe is to be true, even though they're being deceived by their own thoughts. And now the Jews' feast of Tabernacles was at hand, and so another feast. I get a kick out of the fact that somebody once commented to me that you'll notice that the Jews and Jesus, especially after the resurrection, seems to love to go to feasts and to eat. And I couldn't help think about a commentary I like that. Somebody would comment that Jesus seemed to love to eat, and a man after my own heart. But I thought I'd review a little bit too what this Feast of Tabernacles was, because I didn't know a lot about it until fairly recently, and so I thought I'd review. It was a it's actually a series of feasts during the time frame of Passover, but it's a it's symbolic. The Feast of Tabernacles lasts 7 days, and it's symbolic of the period of time that the Jews were wandering in the wilderness and being fed by God. So I thought I'd review a few verses in the Old Testament about what the Feast of Tabernacles was. So in Leviticus 23:34, we find, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no civil work therein." That would be the typical Sabbath day. "7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no civil work therein." So that would be the following weekend. I also might mention that in Deuteronomy 16:13, "Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. After that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine." Well, that's another thing, is it? This is typically the feast they had right after the harvest, the spring harvest in this case. Well, they said the 7th month. Actually, I'm sorry, it's a fall harvest. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levite, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, that all are within thy gates. So basically everyone was to celebrate, no matter who it was, that lived with you. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God, in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase, and all works of thine hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. So it was a happy time. 3 times in a year, I wanted to mention this too, is that this is one of the required feasts, and this is where it shows up in Deuteronomy 16:16. 3 times in a year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. And every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessings of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. And that's basically the tithing verse that that I'm sure that most of us have heard once or twice. That we should always remember that the Lord gave us a bountiful harvest, and to share that with the that's actually God's money, and we should share it with others by giving it to the temple. But the part I found interesting is over actually in Nehemiah, and this is where the this is the part I hadn't heard of before, and it's called the Feast of Tabernacles, but it's also called the Feast of Booths. And to celebrate that time in the wilderness, they actually set up this like little tent thing. They even do it to this day. And it's commented about in Nehemiah 8:14 through 18. So I'll just read through it. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. This is like a tent. They would actually set it up in the in their backyards, and that they would cover it enough to be somewhat protected, but the idea being is that you could still see out through it to the sky. And it was symbolic of the time frame when they were out in the wilderness for those 40 years. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, everyone upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and set under the booths, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until the day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. In this case, in Nehemiah, this was the first time they had celebrated this since regaining control of the Jerusalem after the captivity. So between when Joshua had taken over the land, they had gone into captivity in Babylon. And this is the first time coming back that they were celebrating this. So it was a really happy time. If you remember that Ezra and Nehemiah was actually basically, Ezra was basically the building of the temple, and Nehemiah was the rebuilding of the city walls. Also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto that manner. So there's a basic history of what the Feast of Tabernacles is, and kind of an interesting. So back to John 7:3. So back up in Galilee, and we see here that Jesus is talking with his brothers. Excuse me. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that the disciples also may see the works that thou doest. I found these verses kind of interesting, because at this point in time, we know from a few sources that he had at least three brothers and a couple of sisters. And I'll just finish here in John 7:4. For there is no man that does anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. And Jesus, I sometimes wonder if there's an alternative motive here by his brothers. Not sure, can't really pin it down, but I thought this conversation was a bit unusual. That his brothers were kind of, I realize his brothers were Jews also, and they might have been just saying that, you know, it's time for the Feast of Tabernacles, we need to head to Jerusalem. But also based on the fact that what John had said about Jesus in verse 2, Jesus knew that it was not a wise thing to head to Jerusalem, at least be there and have people know that he was there. And I got the feeling that if he had traveled with his brothers to Jerusalem, that it may have been an opportunity for the people in Jerusalem to know of him, and also to not only crowd him for like miracles, but also that the hierarchy may try to grab him, as we'll see here shortly. I thought I'd mention over in Matthew 12:46 another incident having to do with his brothers. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. And then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him, that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. And whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Kind of an interesting comment there by Jesus that to kind of take it a couple of ways. Is that he knew his brothers didn't really believe that he was the Messiah. Now, I believe that Mary knew, his mother. So was this maybe an indication that of him trying to not only let his brothers know that unless you follow my teachings, that like my disciples do, when he pointed to his disciples, then you're not necessarily following the will of my Father. And so I see that a little bit as letting his brothers know that unless you believe, our relationship isn't going to really be what it should be. We also see over in Acts 1:14 that this subject comes up again. And again, this is after Jesus ascended into heaven. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So what I'm basically driving at here is that back in Matthew, that was before his crucifixion. And it's true, and based on this verse is when we believe that after his crucifixion and resurrection is when his brothers actually believed. And actually James, one of his brothers, became mayor of Jerusalem and had quite a ministry, as we see in the book of James. And Jude was another one of his brothers who wrote the book of Jude. And so we see here in Acts that at this point it appears as though, by the fact he says that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. So at this point in Acts is when his brothers did believe. I thought I'd point that out. So back to the fact that he didn't travel with his brothers to the feast. He decided to stay in Galilee. So back to John 7:6. And Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. And here again, he's talking to his brothers here. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet fully come. We keep seeing references to this, and I think it was super important based on the revelation in Daniel that the period of time of his crucifixion was set in stone, and he couldn't allow it to happen any earlier than when it did happen to fulfill prophecy. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. So he wanted to make sure he kept the law in this case and attended the festival. Like I had mentioned, it was a required festival by all males. But he didn't want his brothers to know he was there. And I kind of found that a bit curious. That there was probably twofold, that if he had gone with his brothers, that people would have known he was there. Just the fact that he was seen with his brothers, and he needed to be able to try to hide. But then shortly here, you're going to see where he does let people know that he's there. But at least initially, when he, as we see in verse 11 here, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? So I think this point is that the Jews in Jerusalem were actually asking his brothers, so where's Jesus? Where's your brother? You know, and at least at this point, it gave them the opportunity to say, oh, he stayed in Galilee, because that's what they knew. So maybe it also gave them an out, and Jesus knew that, so that he didn't want them to have to decide and maybe possibly lie about what they knew of him. Verse 12, and there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is good, a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. So it was kind of one of those situations I think even run into a little bit today, where you have some that believe and some that don't believe. Some have different opinion about who he is. When you consider that, for instance, like the Muslims believe also that Jesus did exist, but they see him only as a prophet, not as a son of God. So you had the same thing then that you really do now. People have different opinions of who Jesus really is. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. So here we go. Jesus is openly going into the temple and teaching. It was about the midpoint of the feast, so probably about like Wednesday or Thursday of that week. And the Jews marveled, saying, he knoweth this man. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that speaketh his glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil who goeth about to kill thee. So here they truly believe that his doctrine was of Satan, as we see in other parts. And I think this speaks again of the general sense of this time frame, that those who really believed that he was the Messiah had no problems believing his words. But those that doubted, and that it truly seems to be that until you're really born again and you accept him as who he is, that's when you fully understand who he is. I think that's true today also. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye are all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. In other words, they'll break their own rules based on what Moses did, or when Jesus did something similar, which we see here. If a man on the Sabbath day receive a circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? If you remember back when he had cured the man on the Sabbath day of that of his bad hand, they wanted to kill him for it because he was performing work on the Sabbath. But it's okay for them to perform work on the Sabbath when it has to do with what Moses said. So he's pointing that out here. Judge not according to appearances, but judge righteous judgment. And I think that's a really important thing. I think that's the theme of this whole area, is that I find it interesting that I hear that same thing. A lot of people like to say, there's a saying in Matthew 7:1 I'm going to read here that talks about judging. And I think it's important to remember this, that on the type of judging that Jesus was talking about here has to do with judging according to wisdom and knowledge of the Bible, but not to judge just based on appearances. So really, you really need to investigate something before you before you judge someone. Over in Matthew 7:1, I love it when people try to always bring this particular passage up when somebody has something to say negative about something they may be doing that's against what the Bible says. And so I thought I'd review here. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eyes, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. If you really think about that verse through there, and based on what we just read in John 7, 21 through 24, I think it's important to say that if you're going to judge somebody, then you've got to be a good example and not be doing the same thing. Whereas when Jesus was addressing the people in Jerusalem during that feast, he was saying that you have a problem with me for healing somebody on the Sabbath day, but you yourself do things on the Sabbath day that are not lawful. So if you're gonna judge me based on that, then you need to judge yourself also. And I think that's what this area in Matthew is talking about, that before you can judge somebody else, you have to take that. You have to be willing to judge yourself and to look at yourself also. So that's how I'm going to end today. This side review a couple of pictures. The regulars have probably seen these 100 times. But again, map here. So we're down in Judea now. And Jesus at the in Jerusalem there. And I like this particular, there's a map of the city if you want to get an idea of what it looked like in that time frame. The temple is that area to the upper left with the red marks around it. That's the temple area. This is a scale model in Jerusalem I like showing that really shows, I think, pretty cool scene of what the temple area probably looked like during the time of Jesus. If you see that man standing over on the right there, you can get an idea how big it is. It's a scale model. I think it said it's 1 to 50th size, meaning that it's basically the real temple would have been 50 times bigger than this actually is. And this is a view of the Temple Mount today. You can see the Dome of the Rock, as they say it. That's the general area. Oh, that's for a later time. That's all I had for today. So, I'll end with a prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time we have in your word. And thank you for all that you do for us. And I praise you and I thank you to keep us all safe. And we all have a great day. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, everyone. We'll talk to you tomorrow. Have a great day.